Please pray with me. O God, the light of the minds that know you, the life of the souls that love you, and the strength of the wills that serve you, help us so to know you that we may truly love you, and so to love you that we may fully serve you, whom to serve is perfect freedom, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading from Deuteronomy this morning is at the end of the life of Moses. Just before the commissioning of Joshua and the death of Moses, the people of Israel have been given the commandments, they've heard the Shema, they know the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. They've traversed many trials in the wilderness, most of which were brought about by their disobedience. The golden calf, the cry for meat, the fiery serpents. And they've seen the Lord's provision and care for them, even in the midst of their disobedience. Manna from heaven, the bronze serpent to cure the bites of the fiery serpents, and the constant presence and guidance of the Lord. In fact, if we had read the next couple of verses of Deuteronomy, we would reach a piece of scripture that I would guess many of you know quite well. In our reading, Moses is talking to the people, giving his final address, his last sermon, you might say. And he tells of the blessings of the Lord that he will give to the people who keep his commandments. And he reminds them that they're not as difficult as they expect, and that the knowledge of God's commandment lives within them. And then he says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules. Then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live." Many who have studied the book of Deuteronomy believe our conscience to be the voice of God within us, guiding us to follow his commandments, guiding us to choose life at every turn. And they see this in the words of Moses. "For this commandment that I command to you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it." This word of God that's near and helps us to do and live out the commandments of God, this is the same Hebrew word that's used earlier in Deuteronomy, when Israel is reminded of God's provision of manna in the wilderness and encouraged to keep his commandments and to be faithful to God as he has been faithful to them, and as he is faithful to us. Moses tells the people this to help them to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. The word of God spoken to us, this word that is in our mouth and in our hearts. This word was within the people of Israel. It's a part of all creation. as God spoke creation into being. His word has been in the life of creation since the beginning. And his word is a part of us even more deeply as the Holy Spirit lives within us and writes the law of God on our hearts. And we can see how foundational the commandment of God is to everything in our gospel reading this morning. A lawyer, or more precisely, a person who studies the law of God, not a secular lawyer like we think of, asks Jesus a question, a very important and complex question. And yet it seems quite a simple question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers with a question of his own. What is written in the law? How do you read it? The lawyer, of course, knows the answer to this question. This is what he does. This is what he studies. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is paramount to a life of following God. So much so that we say it every Sunday in our liturgies. It's also ingrained within us at the deepest levels of our being. As we heard in Deuteronomy, we know this commandment of God. It's in our mouth and in our heart. It isn't far off and lofty that we can't understand it or reach it or attain to it. It's a part of our very being. And yet, it's so often difficult for us to strive toward it. Think of St. Paul's letter to the Romans. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I know that I've seen this in my own life, and I imagine you've seen it in yours as well. The words of Moses are true. The commandments are near to us and easy for us to understand. We know them in our very being, and yet, sin. So, what does our gospel tell us about this? More specifically, what does our gospel reading this morning and the parable of the Good Samaritan tell us about this truth? Jesus confirms that the lawyer is correct. The way to eternal life is the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And then Luke tells us, but he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Desiring to justify himself. We often see this as a bad thing. We might say, he was trying to justify himself, or he was just making excuses to be justified or to feel justified. But the context here doesn't necessarily imply a negative connotation. In fact, the meaning of justification is to be right in the sight of God. Many of us would say that's a good desire, and a desire that we have, to be seen as righteous to God, to be seen for Jesus in us and not we ourselves. Another way of saying this question might be, what are the boundaries or the limits? Most clearly, he's asking Jesus, who isn't my neighbor. And something that we need to know before we can get into Jesus' answer is this understanding of what it means that God's word is in our heart. The Shema, which is what we say at the beginning, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. It's a condensed version of the Ten Commandments. You see, by loving God, we love our neighbor. We love what God loves. We care for the world, for his people. You see, the Ten Commandments begin with, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The commandments are our response to God's love for us, to what he's already done for us. And so all of these things come from the heart. They overflow from the blessings and love that God has given us. God has loved us, and so we show our love and care for him in following his commandments and loving what and who he loves. Therefore, the question of the lawyer is actually, who does God not love? And thereby, who do I not have to love? Who is beyond the love of Jesus? And in response to the question, Jesus tells a parable. By the way, before we get too far, spoiler alert, there is no one beyond the love of Jesus. Jesus tells a story that shows us the heart of God and his love for us and for all the world. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Someone was going from Jerusalem, the place of the temple, the holy city, the place of God, to Jericho, the city that was destined for complete destruction forever. In the book of Joshua, the Lord gave Jericho into the hands of Israel, and the city was completely flattened. And after the destruction of Jericho, Joshua says, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho." Someone is traveling from God's presence into a cursed land. That someone is each of us. We have traveled from the place of God to the place of destruction. Humanity has gone from Eden to the world. And in doing so, we found ourselves among the robbers. Or more specifically, among the one who steals and lies, the devil. And, as is his character, he has stripped us and beat us and left us for dead in this world that is tainted by sin. And while there, a priest walks by, a religious and pious man. And when he saw the man on the road, he passed by on the other side. The priest sees the man hurt and near dead, and he moves over. Now, it would be easy for us to judge the priest, but in this parable, the priest is no better than the man who was beaten. He has no power to save the man. Another way we might say this is our religious practices, our religiosity, or our piousness can't save us. Then a Levite passes by. This is a man who studies the law as the lawyer does. He knows the commandment and he passes by on the other side. But again, he is no more able to save than the priest. The law does not have the power to save us. And a Samaritan journeyed that way also. To the Jews, Samaritans are heretics. They don't worship in the right place. They don't follow the correct laws. They're so far gone that they're not even considered Israelites. But this man, the Samaritan, stops and has compassion. He was torn up inside himself at the pain of this beaten man. This is Jesus. He was called a blasphemer by the high priest and treated as an outcast. And he sees us, broken, beaten, brought down by the world and the devil, and his heart breaks for his people. His insides are torn up, and this drives him to action. Action for us, for his creation. The Samaritan goes to the man and cleans and dresses his wound, takes him to an inn for him to be cared for, and pays for everything, the full cost, anything that's needed, just as Jesus has done for us. He sees us broken and struggling in this world, and he comes to us, dresses our wounds, cleans them with the oil of baptism, and sustains us with the wine of the Eucharist. He brings us into the church, his very body, and provides all that is needed, paying for everything himself. This, friends, is the gospel. It's the gospel lived out in the world. It's the power to overcome sin and brokenness. The love of God poured out for us, poured out in his blood on the cross, and lived out in his body on earth, the church. And even with this clear example in the parable, Jesus doesn't say, "See, the Samaritans are your neighbors too." He doesn't give the lawyer the answer. Instead, he asks, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer answers correctly again, "The one who showed mercy." And again, Jesus doesn't say, "Then be a neighbor to those people, love them." He says, "You go and do likewise. You go and show mercy." You see, from the very beginning, the lawyer is asking the wrong questions, as we too often are. The question isn't, "Who do I have to be nice to be right with God?" It isn't, "Who does God not love so I don't have to love those people?" The question is, "Am I being a neighbor to those I meet, even my enemies, people I don't like, the heretic?" The commandment doesn't tell us about our neighbors, who they are, what they do, and how we can tell if they're right. The commandment of God tells us how to love God. We love God by loving what and who he loves, by loving and caring for one another as he has cared for us, by being good stewards of the gifts that he has given us as he modeled for us, by picking up our cross and following him as he carried the cross for us. Loving God isn't about what our neighbor does to us. It's about how we display God's grace and mercy to each other. And so, friends, I encourage you to reflect and pray this week. How can I be a neighbor to those that God has placed in my life. Because God is asking you to be his neighbor and to love him and his creation as he has loved you. So will you? Will you be his neighbor? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.